I'm going to ask you, if you will, turn again to Philippians, where we've been preaching the last couple months. The fourth chapter. I want to read verses 1 through 9 again. We'll be moving on to the basic principles for developing and maintaining spiritual stability, that which is needful for every one of us as God's children. We need to be stable, not cast to and fro with every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We've talked about seven principles that we're going to talk about, or some that we've already talked about. One is cultivating harmony in church love and fellowship. The other is maintaining a spirit of joy, learning to be content. It's the third one, resting on a confident faith in the Lord, reacting to problems with thankful prayer. The last time I spoke, we talked about that. Today we'll be talking about thinking on godly virtues, thinking on godly virtues, and then we'll close it out by obeying God's standards and really thinking on God's virtues and obeying God's standards must go hand in hand. Not enough just to think about them, but we need to know what we're saying and doing. The culture we live in is not a thinking culture anymore. They're driven by the media. Everything's instantly at hand. You can take a phone and do anything you want to with it now, and takes not, of course, I don't have the intelligence to run one of those phones, but people that can, their mind is just awash with nothingness, and that's the kind of society we live in. But God's Word, as we'll see as we look at this particular portion, calls us to think. It calls us to be a thinking people, and I can't stress that enough for you to understand that we need to be a thinking. You don't need to believe what we believe just because someone says that's the way it is. You need to get in the Word of God, dig it out, and know that's what it is because that's what the Word of God says. And so we need to think through Scriptures. And as we read them, we meditate them. You see that all the way through the Word of God. Meditate upon the Scriptures day and night. Think about what's being preached. Be as the Bereans. You go back home and you study over that and you think about that. And then you dwell on it. You let it kind of sink in. And it begins to unlock other Scriptures as you compare Scriptures with Scriptures. And so to maintain spiritual stability, or as Philippians' theme is, standing fast or firm in the Lord, then one of the things that we must do is think on godly virtues. Think on godly virtues. So I want to reread verses 1 through 9. We'll be concentrating on verse 8 today, and more importantly, the end of verse 8, where it says, meditate upon these things. Paul again addressing the church at Philippi. Therefore, my beloved and belonged for and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so there again we see a synopsis of what it means to have spiritual stability. We see what it takes as the Apostle Paul breaks it down, understanding that each of these are not suggestions. They're commands by God. He commands us to rejoice. He commands us to not worry or not to be anxious enough. He commands us to pray. He commands us to let our moderation or our gentleness be known to all men. He commands us to be steadfast, watching always for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we develop that is talking about the Lord is at hand, understanding that he's near to us even at this present hour. As much as his coming means to us, it also is very necessary for us to understand that he is our life. For the Word of God says, Christ, who is your life, is with us. And so we're thankful to know all of these things. So we go back, and just a footnote on the last that we talked about, talking about praying with thanksgiving, no matter how difficult the problem. If you rightly understand what you're going through, you should be thankful. If you rightly understand what you're going through, now you're going to rightly understand it. You're going to read the Word of God. You're going to understand that God is dealing with you. This is part and parcel of the way of salvation. God loves you so much that he sent to you an anointed trial. And in the midst of that, he's going to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that constantly, but I think we need to be constantly reminded. We're easy to forget things. We're easy to lose our focus. That's why God referred to us as sheep. Sheep are dumb animals, one of the dumbest animals there is. He did that for a purpose, that we might understand our frailty, but in the hand of it, we might look to the shepherd who is our strength, who is our life, who is our everything, and understand the power that we have in him. So if you rightly understand what you're going through, you should be thankful. No matter what the persecution is, no matter what trial, no matter what temptation comes your way, the first thing is we need to be thankful for and understand that there's purpose that God is showing us, purpose that God is bringing us through. God is accomplishing some purpose, not only in your life, but in his kingdom, in the whole realm of what God is purposing to do. You're a part of that. You're a part of that. Now, when I understand it in that respect, I get a little more encouragement from that. I understand, well, God, I know the things I know about you. You love me. I know you love me so much you sent your only son to die for me. And so now, if you're going to send a trial, I read in your word where that's been touched by your hand. And if it's a difficult trial or the greatest temptation I've ever known, you're there with me. And in the process of it, I don't want to say, Lord, get me through this trial. Lord, my prayer needs to be with a thankful heart, as we've already said, in everything be thankful. In everything be thankful. That's the good and the bad that we deem good and bad. Actually, it's all good when we think about it in God's economy. Yeah. Even the bad is good. Because God is not a God that's haphazard. He's not a God of chance. He's not a God that's dropped the ball and he's looking for a second way of doing something. He's none of that. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is an all-powerful God, almighty God, who has a purpose for your salvation, and he's working that out in you. He's taking a personal interest in that. And there's none that's any powerful than God. And so if God's doing that, and we know that there's purpose in that, there ought to be great encouragement from that. We ought to be encouraged. But we have to think about that. We have to think that process through. Now, the devil would have us to forget the things of God. So that's why we need to be in the Word of God. And so when we forget them, we're not as able to understand or clearly see that God is in it, and we're going to be overcome by our circumstances, our feelings, or whatever it is. And so we need to meditate upon the truths that are contained in God's Word. And one of those truths is that when we have these things come in our lives, God is accomplishing his purpose in your life, specifically designed for you. He loves you so much that he's specifically designed a purpose. We don't understand that all the time, but we do understand some things, that God loves us and that God is good and God is working out that for our good. And so when we understand those things, it makes it easier to understand the difficulties and to learn in the midst of that. In it, the purpose, there is the perfecting work of God. It's one of the things. Through every difficulty, he conforms you more and more to be strong and to be like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's our heart's desire, isn't it? To be more like Jesus. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our main focus, one of our main focuses should be, I want to know all that I can know about this wonderful Lord and Savior that saved me from my sin. I know what I deserved. I know what he's done for me. Now I want to know all about it. Because we're called to be like him. He set our example before us, and so we're to be like Christ. And so if we're to be like Christ, I must understand all that I can about my blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so to do that requires the noggin. You've got to think. You know, it says put on the helmet of salvation. I think that's what that's talking about. Put on the thinking cap. Remember that terminology, thinking cap? We've got to put on our thinking cap. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. That's what He said that He will do. He will guide you in the way of all truth. But now God doesn't just pull the cranium back and drop a few drops in there and say, I'll get you some the next day. He has called upon us to be obedient to studying and searching out these things. And He said He'd be faithful to reveal those things. He said, ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be given unto you. And so we have His promise that when we want to know and when we want to pursue and gain knowledge, God says, I'll bring you into knowledge if you come at it with a pure heart and as you're understanding some of these things. So it's a perfecting work of God. He's perfecting it in us. In the purpose of it, He's also, there's the provision of God. We see His provision for us, for it allows Him in difficulty to manifest His care for you. We see God's provision. Nothing more encouraging to see that God's in everything that goes around us. To see how intricate that He's involved in all things. That strengthens our faith. That helps us to be strong in the midst of all these things. Then in their purpose, there is the promise of God that the God who takes care of you that takes you through and cares for you now is the God in whom you hope for a future deliverance which will lead you into His very eternal presence. So the very trial that we're going through now is a part of His bringing us to the place of full redemption, the place where one day it'll be in its fullness. When Christ comes again, we'll be conformed to the image of the Son. We'll be in the very eternal presence of Almighty God. All this is working together. And as we understand that, then, there's encouragement in that. So in the middle of the trial, you can be thankful, as we were saying there, as He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Let us be thankful for all the things that are going on in our lives. You can be thankful for the perfection of God being worked and accomplished in your life. You can be thankful for the provision and care of God in the process. And you can be thankful that it's only a taste to assure you of the future promise of God to be revealed in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff in there. A lot of things in there. How do we do that? How do we find that out? Well, we find that out by studying and comparing scriptures and praying and the Lord showing us through His revealed word what we need to know. So we really must learn to be thankful. We're to be thankful. We're in our sins, we're an ungrateful people. We may think we're thankful, but we're not. We're ungrateful, we're hateful. And so that has changed. And so now this is a grace that we need to learn to be. We need to learn to be humbly thankful for all that we have. And so we live in a culture that thinks they have entitlement. You know, they think they're entitled to everything. It's to be served to them on a silver platter because they, quote, live in the United States of America. You know, they think that's part of their birthright or something. It's not. What we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. But we don't get that many times because of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's not just given to us. We need to learn to be truly appreciative, truly thankful in our hearts for what God is doing. He says this, and if you really know who your God is, very important to know who your God is, and you really understand who your God is, and you really know that He's working out His perfect plan, you can have a thankful heart in any difficulty at all. You see the three things I'm talking about there. If you really know who your God is, how are you going to know Him? You're going to look in the Word, aren't you? You're going to find it in the Word of God. There's many gods in the world. There's many false gods. There's many followings after false gods. I talked to a man just this week. He came up to me and said, Joey, I want to talk to you. He said, I've got something I want to talk to you about. And before work, I went over there. I said, what is it, Rusty? And his name was Rusty. And he said, I've got a friend that's going to commit suicide. I said, what do you mean? He said, he's fixing to join the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what he said. I said, well, I said, you couldn't have said it anywhere. That's eternal suicide. And so that provided me an opportunity to talk to him about that a little bit. And he wanted to know what the differences were. He knew there was differences. He knew enough not to fool with them, but he wanted to know specifically what the differences was so he could talk to his friend and give him some information why, so he could think about that. See? And so through the process of God's provision and the library that's been provided for me, I had a book on about that thick about the Jehovah Witnesses, verse by verse, how to talk about it and how to understand it, because I had many other pamphlets, one of which... talked about, John Piper talks about the infallibility of the Word of God, and I told him, I said, you know, if he doesn't understand this, then he's on bad ground to start with. You've got to understand that the Word's infallible and then read it. And so hopefully through that process, that young man will be saved from the Jehovah Witnesses to salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's needful that we think, and as we do these things, that we have a thankful heart through all the difficulty that we have, that we don't lose our stability. Now we go back to Philippians in the fourth chapter, and this is what Paul is saying. If you pray like he's talking about the last time we talked about, praying like that, if you manifest that kind of thanksgiving because you have that strong faith, you find the peace of God will guard you from being unstable. So I want you to see how as he's going through this, it's just kind of building line upon line, precept upon precept. All these graces that he's given us, all these commands that we're getting here are just layer upon layer upon layer. And it makes us stronger and stronger in our faith. Our faith is being built up. And the whole thing is about being standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, having your stability. We have too many that are unstable. Why are they unstable? They don't spend enough time in the Word of God. If we spend enough time in the Word of God, God's guarantee is we'll be stable. As we read these scriptures, there'll be a stability as we're doing that with a pure heart and a pure mind. He says the peace of God will bring a tranquility and a contentment and a consolation beyond human device, beyond human explanation, beyond human understanding. And he says it really surpasses all comprehension. And it will guard you from instability. We call this the virtue of gratitude, a very grateful heart. Gratitude must be present in our lives. So spiritual stability is experienced through the means of peace, joy, humility, faith, and gratitude. And when your life is characterized by those spiritual attitudes, you will be able to experience difficulty and not lose your balance and not get you toppled over or knocked down, but remain spiritually stable if our life is characterized by those things. That's not just enough to say our life is characterized by those things. We must truly experience that. We must think upon these principles, implement them in our lives, that our mind becomes spiritual-minded, that we're thinking about godly things and not just a bunch of cotton candy stuff all the time. I'll catch myself going around, and it seems like I'm thinking about nothing sometimes. Now, Satan loves that kind of stuff because the more times you think about nothing, the less time you're contemplating the precepts of God. So we talk about this a lot when it says, in the workplace, you're to work as unto the Lord. And it's hard to keep your mind forefront on thinking about the Lord when you're involved in tightening a screw or putting a part up, or you know, you get involved in the mechanics and your thought process may be leaving that, well, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. But I think your whole attitude can be, as we get into this, as we begin that thinking process, without really thinking in the foremost, you're really doing it as unto the Lord. That should be a great comfort to us too. But also we need to have a conscious effort about the things of God. How else are we going to meditate upon them if they're not conscious in our mind? And so we need to think about those kind of things. But Paul's not through. As he talks about this, having a thankful heart and being thankful, he's not through. He reaches the climax, I think, now when he gets to this eighth verse in Philippians. And now he's going to talk about point number six that we talked about here now, and that's you must be focusing on godly virtues. You must be focusing or thinking on godly virtues. Again, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think upon these things. Meditate or think upon these things. These are the things that the Apostle Paul would want us to think about. And so he's summing this up. And this is a great summation of everything, the key to all the other elements. And what he is saying basically is summed up with the last phrase, to let your mind dwell on these things or meditate upon these things. Now, spiritual stability is a result of how you think. How you think. That lets you know where you're at along this line of maturity and of spiritual stability. What do I think concerning the Word of God? How is that coming through in my life? How is that being fleshed out? We say that a lot of times. We take it internally. We take it into us. And we read and we have our meditation times, our study times, our devotional times. But now how is that coming out? How is it coming out? Now through that thinking process, we go on to the next one about doing God's will or following His commandments, both tied together, because if you don't know them, you can't follow them. You know, so you see how it's right there together, and it clarifies what God intends for us to do. He doesn't leave that about service in a dark light. That's not one of the things that are known only unto God. He has revealed it unto us that we might know it, and that we be a thinking people, and that we embrace that. So spiritual stability is a result of how you think. Now, this is what modern psychology says. It says today, if you want to be calm, comfortable, stable person, if you want to be a calm, comfortable, stable person, one of the things you need to do is look into your past. This is the start of the path to stability. And this, of course, is spilled over into Christianity. Meditate on, think about how rotten you was when you were a sinner. You know, you go back, and a lot of time modern psychology will do that so they can blame everybody else for your problems so that you don't take any ownership for what you've done in your life. And that's just a crock. You know, that's just the devil's device to keep you in bondage to sin. Now, that's not what the Apostle Paul says here. The Apostle Paul is talking about something very present. What is Christianity all about? What is our salvation all about? Is it about the past, or is it about the very present and the future? I think very much about the present. I don't know that I'm saved unless I'm presently embracing the truths of God and fleshing them out in my life. I don't have any confidence. I can't have any confidence that I've been saved if that's not actively coming out in my life. Not thinking about the principles of God, and if I'm not doing the will of God, doing the work of God. As I do His commandments, then I'm doing the will of God, and that is my divine purpose. That's your divine purpose as a child of God, is to do His blessed will, no matter where you're at, no matter what station in life, no matter what difficulties we're going through, no matter what limitations we might have or limitations we don't have. That always goes back to your to do the will of God. You're to follow the example of Jesus when it says that Jesus went about what? Doing good. Now that's simply put. But what a wonderful simplicity. But the Bible goes into great detail about what that doing good is. And we can't just decide for ourselves what doing good is. It has to be God's way or no way. God gives us the resources. He's already given us that. We've been born again. And He teaches us about humility. We must have humility if we're going about doing good, because if we go about doing good and we don't have humility, what are we going to do? We're going to boast about that, aren't we? And the glory for God in that's all gone. It's just the moment we think, oh, look at me, you know, or somebody else look at me and give me a little pat on the back, all the glory for God's gone. Somebody may benefit from that, but God's not glorified. Now, our sole purpose is to glorify God. Amen. If we're glorifying God, I guarantee you other people are benefiting from that. And that's the way it works. And so we have to think about that particular thing. And so Paul here is focusing on the present, and he's focusing and calling their attention to thinking upon certain things. Think upon the truth, nobleness, justness, purity, lovely, good report. Those are the things that he says, think on. He doesn't say go back yonder and think about that. That doesn't mean that I don't think about what God has delivered me from time to time, but I don't need to dwell there. Why do I not need to dwell there anymore? That's not who I am any longer. God has taken me from being a sinner, deserving of hell itself, and He's changed that forever. That's been forever changed. It's almost as if a door, it is, as a door is closed to that part of your life, and now we're moving forward. Everything that God says in His Word concerning me and you is what? We're moving forward. We're pressing on. We've got other things to do, and so we're learning and pressing and going forward constantly. That should be a constant change in our lives, as He's perfecting Christ Jesus in us, as we're being conformed to the image of His Son. And so the focus of a Christian is away from those things. It's just like Paul said in Ephesians 5 when he said, it is a shame to speak of those things of the darkness. I don't think about those things. We shouldn't even mention them. Shouldn't think about those. But God has delivered us from them. And so our present thinking is that we're to fill our hearts and our minds and our souls with the things of God that would change us. So Paul wants to sum up, and his summary is that you must, if you want to be spiritually stable, learn how to think on right things. Meditate or let your mind dwell on these things. This is a call for right thinking. The verb here is an imperative verb. Like all the verbs in this particular stretch of Scripture, that's a command. If it's imperative, that means there's a commandment mode there. So it's imperative or commanded upon us or pressed upon us to do these things. We don't have a choice in the matter. God has said, this is what you shall do. And those shalls are what we're to do. So we can glorify our Father. It's what we want to do. You know, it's not like we're being forced against our will to do that. We do have conflict because that's the flesh, Satan, and the world, and all that pull that's on us. But we're a greater heathen than us than he is in the world. We have something that's greater than that that makes us victorious, overcomers, and we're able to do what God has commanded us to do, understanding that Jesus said that His commandments are not grievous. Amen. They're not grievous. They're joyful. They're things that fill our lives with great hope, and that's what He wants us to know. This right thinking. You've heard me say up, we need to clean up our stinking thinking, get a checkup from the neck up. That's what He's talking about here. We need to have right thinking as Christians. Don't let somebody else think for you and say, this is what we believe, and now be satisfied with that. No, don't ever get into that mode. I was in that mode for a long time, you know. I wasn't told that directly like that, but it was implied. It was implied, and so I just kind of got that through osmosis, I guess, through the surroundings. And so I wasn't really studying for myself. I thought I was. But what I was doing is studying the material that was given to me, and I was studying from that bent, and so I was seeing what they were saying. I thought, oh, that must be right. And I really thought I was studying. But then the Lord, you know, broke me out of that pattern after a while, and He asked me studying as you ought to do, studying Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, realizing, now this is so important, this is part of the thinking process, that you have a bent, that you're bent a certain way from your background, from however you were raised, whatever you were exposed to, there's a bent in there that makes you think like you think. And once we realize that we have that bent, it makes it much easier to step back and remind yourself, I've got a bent. I'm bent a certain way. I don't want to go that way because that's not scriptural. I want to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when I compare Scripture with Scripture, you're astounded at the misunderstanding that you've collected over the years or the assumptions that you make on the Word of God. Now, a lot of times we assume on the Word of God. You know what David said about that? He said, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. That's presuming or assuming that he knows something that's true that's not true. He said, keep me out of that, keep me out of that realm. Let me know your truth. Your truth, Lord. Lead me into truth. And so it's imperative that we do that. In other words, we're to develop these kind of thinking habits. They're to be habits. As a believer, you're the product of your thinking. Now there's a scripture that tells us that, and you know it. As a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. See how important that is? That shapes that man or that woman's thinking so much that that's his being. If I think a certain way, how am I going to act? I'm going to act the way I'm thinking. So now we're in the process as believers of having our minds changed from how we used to think to thinking like God would have us to think. And actually, it's thinking like God because He's given us His Word, and that's His Word. And He wants us to conform to that. Because that's the instruction booklet, as they say. And that's what we need to know. We need to think about those principles. And as we're thinking about them, then it changes our lives. Computer people have a terminology, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. See? And so we've got to get past that. He says, whenever your program is exactly, whatever you program is exactly what you're going to get, you are the product of your thinking. And so we need to examine our thinking process. See if they're correct according to the Word of God, that there's humility there, that there's humbleness, that there's a meekness, that there's a lowliness there as you approach the Scriptures, understanding they're sacred and reverent. They come from the mouth of Holy God, amen, our Father. And their instructions for us as to how we're to live our lives. We don't have another option of how we're to live our lives if we're going to glorify the one we really want to glorify. We want to glorify God. That's what you're designed to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to do that, we must embrace the Word of God. Now, John MacArthur brings a few thoughts as he talks about this particular subject, and especially as we're thinking today on that of thinking. How are we supposed to think? And he's talking about some different influences here, and I'll just read this to you. Now, what is particularly frightening about that in our culture is that it seems to me that thinking is not really that important today. We're not so concerned about thinking as we are about two other things. Let's call them emotion and pragmatism. Now, pragmatism is a philosophy that says practicality determines truth rather than doctrine or theology. And see, it's just the backwards in the Word of God. Theology determines how we act. Knowing God, the study of God, that's what theology is. Not anything real difficult to study out, to figure out. Doctrine is teaching. We've got to have teaching if we're going to learn anything. You've got to be taught. When I went to school, as much as they tried, I didn't learn as much because I didn't apply myself. But I had the opportunity to be taught many things. Why? Because I had teachers teaching me. They were teaching me to think as I ought to think. And so when we take that in a scriptural way, the Word of God teaches us how we're to think, how we're to practice, how we're to act, not the other way around. If your practicality does it, you're going to get into some very difficult situations. You get into a lot of what the churches are made of today. Feel good, feely-feely, minister to me, fix me. God's going to fix me. Jesus got everything He needs to fix me. It's a man-centered theology rather than a God-centered theology. And that's the quickest way to determine whether you're in the right kind of church or not. If man's the focus, then you better run for your life. You better find a little country church somewhere or a little old pod of people, because I tell you what, there's not many that are God-centered. There's not many. Would to God there were more. But there's not many that are God-centered. He said, we are concerned about feeling, and we are concerned about success. We are not so concerned about thinking. In other words, people don't ask this question, is it true? They don't ask the question, is it right? They ask these questions, does it work, and how will it make me feel? Boy, doesn't that resonate to today's society? He said, that's what they want to know. They don't want to know, is it right? They don't really care if it's right. They don't particularly care if it's true, but will it work and will it make me feel good? Will it get me what I want? See, that's the kind of culture we're in. That's a tragic thing to face, but that is, in fact, the nature of our society. The mind is depreciated in our culture because we are into a feeling kind of culture. Even in theology, it is sad to say that the issue is not always, is it right or is it true, but will it divide or will it offend? So you come into a universalism then. Let's all get along. Let's all just Come and embrace one another. You believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said when he said, straight is the way. Now, he wasn't being politically correct when he was preaching that sermon, I'm going to tell you, or any other sermon he preached. He said, matter of fact, the truth is going to divide family member against family member. Now, that's not very popular today. No, we want everybody to get along. But if we all get along, it's because we're compromising what the truth of God says. And I'm going to tell you, if you stand on the principles of God, you won't have to worry about any conflict. You'll have plenty. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to offend somebody or not. You're going to offend somebody. You don't have to be offendable when you do it. You present it in the way that Jesus would do it. You learn from Him. And you learn in meekness and lowliness, you present the Word of God, but they're not going to love you for it. A lot of them are not. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. I told Rusty, I said, God is impressed upon you to do a wonderful thing. I said, there's no higher calling than what you're doing is saving someone from a multitude of sin. I said, he may not appreciate it. I said, on the other hand, he may love you and may be a friend for life. I said, but you have to be prepared that that's the way it may come down. I said, he may be so brainwashed now that he won't see the truth. But hopefully that's not the case. But we have to be prepared for that. Then what we're going to do when somebody says, you don't know what you're talking about, you're just ignorant, closed-minded, supposedly Christian, what are you going to do? Well, you just walk in there. That's what they just called you that. You know that's not what your intent was. Your intent is to provide them with truthful information that will set their souls free. There's no greater or higher calling than that. And we've all got that calling. You don't have to be a minister of the gospel to do that. You're all ministers of the gospel in the sense that you're ambassadors for God. And so we're to be thinkers. We're to be presenters. We're to know what we're talking about. Not that Brother Joey said, but the Bible says this and this and this and this. And then God will do what he will with it. He'll do one way, one thing or the other with it. It's life unto life and death unto death. He's going to accomplish his purpose with it one way or the other. They will either be saved through the knowledge of the gospel coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they'll be made accountable in the day of judgment when they stand before Almighty God for accountability of having the truth. And for us to have stood and give the truth, it's not an easy thing to do, is stand and give the truth. But it's something we desire to do. And we need to grow into doing and getting stronger in our faith that we might be able to do that. They don't want to know what is right. They don't particularly care if it's true or not. There's a tragic thing to face that is in the nature of our society. The mind is depreciated in our culture because we are into feeling, a feeling kind of culture. Even in theology, it is sad to say that the issue is not always, is it right or is it true, but will it divide or will it offend? Those are new things for us to deal with, and really they're old things that have always been dealt with, but for us in this generation, he's putting in that context. He goes on to say, you see, the noble Bereans were noble because they searched the scriptures not to see if these things felt good and not to see if these things worked and not to see if these things were not would not offend, but to see if these things were so. They want to know if it was the truth or not. If we're studying to see whether they felt good or not, I'm going to tell you something. It don't feel good when you're being rejected. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be accepted. That's just part of our frame as human beings. But when we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you needn't think that that's going to be your natural reaction. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. You'll be persecuted. All you got to do is just jump into a conversation when somebody's having a conversation about homosexuality or any kind of issue you want to preach today or talk about today in the workplace, and you give them a biblical perspective on it, see how quick they turn on you. You see the reasoning, to hear that reasoning come back. That's when you need to have an answer. Just, Word of God says this, Word of God says that, Word of God says that. And let it lie where it will. You know, you love them, and you know it, and that's the difficulty. Well, we don't understand you Christians about all this. Well, this is the way it is. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. And that's the way it is. So we have to be humble and gracious to the person, because what's our end in view. The end in view is to accomplish the purpose of God. This person may be saved through God using you. We never know that. We don't know if we're planting or if that's the final plucking. We don't know one way or the other, and it really doesn't matter. It's amazing that God even uses us, but He does use us, and that's repeated over and over and over again, the Word of God. And so it comes back on us to really listen and think about what we're doing, applying the concepts and precepts of Almighty God. That's what the Bereans did. They were after the truth. He goes on to say, now we live in a culture that is fast learning not to think. Because it is fast learning not to read, which creates thinking. Well, how many readers in today's society? Readings, there again, it goes back to the media where you can just pick up this, that, and the other. Ask people if they read much. Have you read a book lately? You know how many people are reading in today's society? Not today's society. And that's tragic. He said, Paul Robertson, professor at Stanford University, was a contributor to the latest edition of the Little Brown Reader, which comes out and is for those people in the English and communications field. I was sent a copy of the article he wrote entitled, TV Can't Educate, as if we didn't know that. TV Can't Educate. It's quite a fascinating article. He's simply coming from a secular mind. Now listen, this is not a spiritual perspective, but it's a spiritual-based principle when he gets to it. He said he's simply coming from a secular mind, analyzing our society and the mode of communication that is effective in the thinking process, simply saying this, the only way to learn is by reading. It's the only way to learn because words on a page freeze a thought. You can analyze it. You can verify it. You can meditate on it. Pictures don't create thought. They just grab emotions. And you think about that. That's what it does, isn't it? Pictures don't create thought. They just grab emotions. He goes on to point out the fact that the worst possible TV is educational TV because it is a contradiction in terms since TV can't educate. He said you would be better off never to have educational TV because at least in your mind there would be a vacuum that someday might be filled with a real thought. he knew it. I think he's on something here. We have a society that doesn't think. We're not into, is it true, is it right? We're into, how does it make me feel, and does it work? Will it profit me? That's the culture we live in. Bill Hull, in a book entitled Right Thinking, 1985, writes, what scares me is the anti-intellectual, anti-critical thinking philosophy that is spilled over into the church. This philosophy tends to romanticize the faith, making the local church into an experience center. See if this sounds like a lot of the churches today. Their concept of church is that they are spiritual consumers and that the church's job is to meet their felt needs, end of quote. And what is happening in the church is that people are going to church not to think, not to reason about the truth, not like the noble Bereans to search the scriptures to see what is true, but they're going there to get a weekly spiritual fix, a weekly spiritual high, so that they can feel that God is still with them. Well, we fake that God is still with us. We don't feel. It's wonderful when we do feel His presence. We're not talking about that aspect of it now. We're talking about something else. We're talking about replacing that with faith. And you can't replace it with faith. The just shall live by faith. I thank God for the feelings that come flooding in when I feel the presence of God, when He's revealed something to me where tears just roll down your eyes, you can't do nothing but drop down on your knees and praise His holy name. That's wonderful when those feelings are there. But I cannot let my feelings dictate me into my worship of God. Faith must do that. It's the only thing that pleases Him. It's impossible to please Him without faith. And so we understand that faith and feelings are two completely different realms. Sometimes a feeling comes and it follows faith. That's fine. But faith doesn't need to follow feelings. Faith doesn't need to follow feelings. And that's what he's talking about. We live in this culture where where we need our battery charged when we go to church. And that's not what it's all about. So he says this, the philosophy tends to romanticize faith. And see, he said the noble brilliance to search the scriptures to see if it's true. But they're going there to get a weekly spiritual fix, a weekly spiritual high, so they can feel that God is still with them. They are spiritually unstable because they live on feeling rather than on thinking. Now get that. They are spiritually unstable because they live on feeling rather than on thinking. We are to be a thinking people. We read the Word of God. We think about what that says. Then we go into the context. We've heard this over and over again. You spread out that thought over what's being taught. Who's he talking to? What's it saying? Ask all those questions. Why is he bringing this up? Why is it necessary that this is at this time? So that you reason all those things. You may not get all your answers to begin with, but use that reasoning process. Put yourself in their place. Understand the culture, and you'll understand what's going on. You'll get the deeper meaning of what he says. And you'll find out it is applicable to today. It's not an outdated book. It talks about outdated things. It talks about very real present things from everything that you need to know in your walk of life. They are spiritually unstable because they live on feeling rather than on thinking. The Christian must not be a victim of his feelings. He must not get caught in a pragmatic trap of does it work? Is it successful? John Stott has written in this helpful little book, Your Mind Matters, this. Indeed, sin has more dangerous effects on our faculty of feeling than our faculty of thinking, because our opinions are more easily checked and regulated by revealed truth than our experiences. Did you get that? Our thinking is really what controls how we act, rather than our emotions. If we live in an emotional state, we react emotionally, and that's very wrong many times. And John adds, that's a very wise statement. He goes on to say, now from the biblical perspective, it becomes very clear how important thinking is, and that is precisely what Paul is calling for in this verse. He is saying, you've got to learn how to think on the right things. He said, let's talk about that a bit. What a very basic issue this is. First of all, God has commanded us to think. Isaiah 1:18. Remember what God says. He says, come, let us what? Reason together. Let us reason together. How do you reason with somebody? Well, you've got to be a thinking person if you're going to be able to reason with them. And our reasoning, again, goes back to the Word of God. What form, shapes, molds us in our reasoning? The Word of God. That's who we are now. That's what God has created us to be, is Word-acting people. We get the Word in us, and we express our opinions, which are not our opinions, but what God says in His Word. That's what comes out of our mouth. That's what should be coming out of our mouth. Anything else, then we need to go back to the book, because we don't have a right to say anything else. Amen. We have a right to assume upon something that we don't know of. He says, come, let us reason together. He didn't say, come, let us feel one another. Let us feel together. He didn't say, come, let us experience this together. He says, come, let us reason, let us think this thing through to its end. In Matthew, same thing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came to Jesus. They said that they would convert. That's really what they were implying. We want to see you do a sign. We want to see something spectacular, Jesus. If you'll do that, the implication was there that they would follow Him. Well, Jesus, knowing their heart, says this. You can look at the sky and tell what the weather's like. Why can't you look at the revelation of God and figure it out? Yeah. Why couldn't they? Why, they were dead. They didn't have anything to figure it out with. But He was showing them, and showing them there the importance of the Word of God. They had the Scriptures. Now, they didn't have a New Testament Scripture. It was not yet being wrote. It was going to be wrote. But what they had the Old Testament Scriptures. That was enough for that time. And said, you could look at that and figure out what God expects out of you and what He commands out of you. Not just spectacular stuff. In other words, He said, I'm not going to give you some spectacular show in the sky. I'm going to ask you to consider what the facts are that you already have access to. They had access to it for 2,500 years. Didn't do them a bit of good. Jesus further said, even though someone is raised from the dead, they won't believe if they didn't believe Moses and the prophets. What is he saying there? The scriptures, inspired by God through Moses and the other prophets, they had them to put their hands on and read who the true and living God was and how they were to behave themselves. He said, even if I raise someone from the dead, which you did, Jesus Christ our Lord, you won't believe. I said, how important is the truth? See, how important is the truth? How am I going to know who it is that he raised from the dead? How am I going to know that's applying to me or to anybody? How am I going to know? I'm going to go to the Word of God and I'm going to see that he's got within it the plan of salvation, that he has worked from eternity past and is now working today and will work until he says, enough's enough, I'm coming back. And that's the end of it. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and God is carrying it out. And we are part of that plan and purpose. We're to know the Word of God and to think upon what it says. Always the Bible calls on men to think, to reason. You see, that's why the Bible is a book, not a movie, not a DVD, not a CD. We read the words. I'm going to tell you an example of that. We've said it before. You can read a newspaper for 2 hours and maybe not even yawn. You get into the Word of God and read it for 30 minutes and see if there's a difference in that. I'm going to tell you there's a difference in it because it's you're reading the words of God. You're reading to understand. You're reading and it's causing you to think upon these things that God is saying. And you realize the importance of it is eternity. That's what's important about it. The eternal aspect. And so there's a more of a, you feel it physically more than you would reading fluff. You know, fluff you're not going to retain, you know. Well, some of my football I might retain, but that's fluff. You see, you don't get sleepy-eyed and tired reading that stuff. But you get into the Word of God, and because it demands your thinking and your full counsel of concentration, it's taxing on you. Ecclesiastes says, much study is a weariness in the flesh. And that's exactly what he's talking about. It didn't mean in a negative way. It just meant that it was so important that it causes you to think. And it also shows us that our thinking capacity is not where it ought to be, or that probably wouldn't happen. So we need to think on the Word of God. Psalms 32:8 says, I will instruct you, as God speaks to David, and David now speaks to us through the Psalms. I will instruct you, I will teach you in the way which you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. In other words, I'll give you all the truth, all the instructions, all the teaching, and all the counseling that you need to know me and know what to do. And then verse 9, he says this, do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. What is he saying there? He's saying think. They don't think. They're dumb animals. But you're not a dumb animal. You're not in that category. You're something special. You're a saint. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're an overcomer. You're kings and priests unto God. Think. Think in that light of what God has done for us and what He's given to us in His Word. Don't be like a horse or mule. Think and you'll have access to my truth. Psalm 73:22, the psalm admits, I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. See, he said, I admit I fall into that. I didn't think it through. I didn't think about what you'd said. Don't be like that. The Word of God tells us to think. One more statement. Careful thinking is the distinctive or the characteristic of our revealed faith. Our faith has substance to it, is what it's saying. It's not just any kind of wiffy-waffy faith. It's not just saying some magic words, I believe, and then that's real faith. No. Real biblical faith is based on the Word of God and has substance to it. It has truth to it that enables us to embrace that and live a different life than what we used to live. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of truth in the Word of God. Jesus said, my word is true, or thy word is true. God says to worship me, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, how are we going to know that? We must be a thinking people. We have no excuse. The Bible says emphatically, you've got to think it through. You've got to meditate upon these things. You've got to think about what I said, who you are, and learn to be who you are and act that way. William Orr, back in 1954, wrote a book called The Christian View of God and the World. In one paragraph, he says this very insightfully. If there is a religion in the world which exalts the office of teaching, it is safe to say that it is the religion of Jesus Christ. It has been frequently remarked that in pagan religions, the doctrinal element is at a minimum. The chief thing there is the performance of a ritual. But this is precisely where Christianity distinguishes itself from other religions. It does contain doctrine. Amen. You'll realize how dangerous it is when people say, don't give me that doctrine. Yeah. You need to work for the souls because they're not saved. Yeah. If they can say something like that, and they're not concerned about the teachings of God, a child of the living God, who is always concerned about that, they cannot say such things. They have an ignorance and an understanding of whatever. It comes to men with definite positive teaching. It claims to be the truth. It bases religion on knowledge through a knowledge which is only obtainable under moral conditions. A religion divorced from earnest and lofty thought has always, down through the whole history of the church, tended to become weak and unwholesome, while the intellect, deprived of its rights within religion, has sought its satisfaction without and developed into godless rationalism. To sum what he says up, that's a lot to digest. If there's any religion in the world that exalts the office of teaching and therefore the idea of thinking, it is the Christian religion because it is propositional, it is written, it is not a ritual, it is not an experience, it is a revelation of truth straight from the heart of God. Amen. And then he says, when the church ceases to think and reason and divorces itself from lofty thought, then he says, the mind or the intellect, deprived of its rights in religion, will pursue something outside of religion to fulfill itself, and thus comes the rise of godless rationalization. So maybe the church contributes to rationalism when she is not expounding the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Amen. If they're not, that's what they're doing. They're not preaching the truths of the Word of God in all sincerity, then they're not preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? Paul says this, and I'll close just rereading what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think upon these things. May God bless us to do that as my prayer for Christ's sake.